It's good to see you guys this morning. I was excited to have the opportunity to preach John 21 because it is one of the passages that I remember thinking about when I was young because I loved fishing growing up. It's such a cool story. I love fishing, but I can't seem to find the time to go fishing these days, I must confess. I grew up fishing. Dad used to take us fishing. I remember fishing the spillway at Lake Ray Roberts, which was right down the road from where I grew up. I remember being teeny tiny and hiking through fields of sunflowers to get to the perfect spot. And I can remember looking up and seeing the sunflowers like this tall above my head, and the sunlight coming through and the sky looking like it was yellow gold. I can remember being startled when the fish took my hook, thinking as a kid, you cast out not expecting to catch anything, and you're surprised beyond all belief when a fish latches on. And I remember instinctively holding the fish out for the picture because all real fishermen know the further you hold the fish out, the bigger it looks, right? Yeah. After Jesus' resurrection, we find Peter fishing. We find him finding the time to fish. But he doesn't go fishing because he loves fishing. He goes fishing for another reason entirely. Peter goes fishing because he's troubled, you see. He's troubled about what he did, about what we just read about. And as you know, the night before Jesus died, Peter said that he would stay with Jesus, did he not? He said he would stay no matter what. He said he would even give his life for Jesus, no matter what. Peter's words were bold, to be sure, but I think sometimes we fault him for that. His words were bold, but they were not foolish, you see. The night before Jesus died, Jesus told Peter one commandment to fill, and it was this very commandment. He said this, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And here it is. He says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends." You see, Jesus himself told Peter to do it. He said, "Peter, you should love even unto death." And so this is where Peter gets these words from. He gets them from Jesus. The trouble is this. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And Christ was bound, of course, to go somewhere where no men could follow. And then lastly, Peter had not yet learned to abide in the love, the sacrificial love of Jesus. So after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples, as we heard last week, to show them that he loved them, even to death, and that he defeated death, and that he would give them his Spirit so they could preach a gospel of forgiveness. But have you ever wondered, how would Peter preach a gospel of forgiveness? How would he preach a gospel of reconciliation if he had not been reconciled to Jesus, the one that he had betrayed, the one that he denied, the one that he had forsaken? It would be like a pastor getting up in front of you and preaching about forgiveness, but not having asked for forgiveness. That does not work. So instead of preaching forgiveness, what does he do? He goes fishing. He goes fishing, and he doesn't go alone. He goes with Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two others. And fishing is an interesting choice if you think about it. Because when you fish, what happens? You're left alone to your thoughts. And what do you think Peter was thinking while he fished? Why? Why? Why did I deny him? How will I ever make it up to him? How will I prove myself to him? How will I show him that I'm worthy? In short, fishing was a terrible idea. Nevertheless, he goes fishing, and you guessed it, he catches nothing. Nothing. And we fishermen have a saying, did I go fishing or did I go catching? Right? You don't go fishing to catch. And he is a fisherman. It's par for the course when you're a fisherman to catch nothing. So that's nothing new for Peter, I'm sure. But now, these empty nets, I bet you they added insult to injury. Because if he can't be a fisher of fish, how will he ever be a fisher of men? So they start heading back to the shore when they hear a cry from the beach. This is so cool. They hear, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And knowing the right answer, that they had caught nothing, they hear this person on the shore say this, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And since the sanctuary is kind of like a boat, I'll just preach to this side of the sanctuary for the rest of the day. No, I'm kidding. Fishermen that have not caught anything will try anything to catch fish, I assure you. So Peter does as he's told exactly. And before he knew it, Peter had more fish than he could haul in. And they no doubt remembered the day that they met Jesus and caught more fish than they could haul in. And at that, they knew it was the risen Lord who was among them once again. Jesus himself appearing among them, risen from the dead. Jesus appearing among them again and teaching to them yet again that he'll make them fishers of men yet. That he'll haul in a kingdom through foolish preaching. And all preachers everywhere said, amen. He teaches them that his gospel of forgiveness, like a net, will not break. Forgiveness will not fail. And he teaches them, he reminds them yet again, and he reminds us this morning that he will not lose a single one of us. So what does Peter do? What does Peter do when he sees the risen Lord among them once more? Peter seeks to be reconciled to Jesus. This is his big chance. He seeks to be reconciled to the one that he denied, the one that he had forsaken. But not by admitting his denials. Not by admitting his failures. Instead, Peter tries to impress Jesus by showing Jesus that he loves him most, more than all the others, he said the night before he died, and still more than all the others. So he seeks to impress him by jumping out of the boat and swimming to shore. Literally, Peter seeks to be the first one on the beach. Once everybody else arrives, Jesus asks them for the fish that they caught. And again, what does Peter do? He seeks to impress Jesus, this time by hauling the catch onto shore all by himself. 153 large fish, too many for them to pull into the boat. He hauls onto shore by himself. Another feat of strength to prove what? That he loves the Lord most. How awkward is that? Nevertheless, they all gather together to celebrate the risen one. Together they rejoice. They rejoice to see him once more. They rejoice to have him with them once again. This is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, when death will no longer separate us from those we love, and it is blinding in its brightness to behold. Together they celebrate with Jesus. They celebrate his resurrection. They celebrate his resurrection with a breakfast, fish and bread cooked over coals. Have you ever had fish cooked over coals, I wonder? It is a meal, in my humble opinion, fit for a king. And here they have such a kingly meal made by the King of Kings, the King himself. Even the king that they denied, even the king that they had forsaken, But how does Jesus treat them? How does he treat them? Does he shame them? Does he make them pay for what they did? Instead of judgment, he sets a table for them. Instead of shame, he has compassion on them and he feeds them the exact same way he fed the 5,000. He fills them with good food by his own hand, just like he does at this table. He fills them with his blessing, and he does it to send them out, to preach the very forgiveness that he has shown to them, to preach forgiveness in a world that needs, of all things, forgiveness. Then comes the second part of the passage, when Peter finally gets Jesus' attention. And he gets more than he bargained for. Jesus finally turns to Peter and he asks him this: do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And when Jesus asks, do you love me? He uses a very specific word. He uses the word agapao. Now, agapao describes a sacrificial, costly kind of love. It's not an easy, comfortable, convenient kind of love. It's the kind of love that sends you to a place like Malawi. It's a dutiful kind of love. It's a love that comes at a cost. Jesus isn't asking, do you love me? He's asking, do you give everything, Peter? Even your life for me. Do you give everything, Peter, even as I have given everything for you? Again, Jesus has in mind that one commandment that we talked about. It's from chapter 15 in John, where he says, abide in my love. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Peter wants to be known for having a greater love. Okay, so Jesus asks him about a greater love. He asks, am I your friend? Do you lay your life down for me? Am I your friend? Will you enter into death and resurrection with me? Am I your friend? Will you take up your cross and follow me? Peter answers, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. But he doesn't use the same word that Jesus uses. Instead, he uses another word. He says, I phileo you, Lord. And it means this: I have affection for you, Lord. I have affection for you in a warm and fuzzy way. In other words, Peter is fond of Jesus, but he's not fond out of a sense of duty. Peter is fond of Jesus as long as everything is going well enough. Peter is fond of Jesus as long as that fondness doesn't cost too much. Needless to say, this ain't the kind of love that Jesus is after. So he asks again, do you agapao me? Do you love me sacrificially, Peter? Peter, are you willing to give your life for mine? And again, Peter tells Jesus that he is oh so fond of him. Peter has affection for Jesus as far as that goes, but he stops short of professing the undying love that disciples are known for. So Jesus asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? But this time Jesus lowers the bar and he meets Peter where he is. This time Jesus uses Peter's word for love and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? As if to ask, Peter, are you even fond of me? Peter, do you love me at all? We're told this last question grieves Peter, cuts him to the bone. He says, Jesus, you know I phileo you. Jesus, you know I'm fond of you. Jesus, you know I love you at least this much. Not exactly a resounding profession. Not exactly Peter's finest moment. Now, we may sit here and think, wow, Jesus is being so hard on Peter this morning. But it's worth pointing something out. It's worth remembering that long passage that we read before I got up here. Jesus questions Peter three times because Peter denied him three times. In other words, Jesus is giving Peter a golden opportunity to relive his mistakes and to walk them back a little. He's given them the opportunity to reflect on each of his mistakes while Jesus is sitting right next to him. He's given him the opportunity to be forgiven and to abide more in Jesus' sacrificial love, which is more fully revealed now that he has died and risen from the dead. Jesus is, in other words, leading Peter, just like Jesus does to you guys and to me every Sunday. Jesus is leading Peter in the confession of sins, you see. And Jesus calls Peter to grow and abide in his sacrificial love. But how? How will Peter grow and abide more and more in Jesus' sacrificial love? Well, Jesus tells him how. After every time that he questions him, he says how. He says this: you will grow in my sacrificial love and you will abide in it by leading and feeding my sheep. That's how you'll do it, Peter. You'll do it by leading them and feeding them at all costs, even at the cost of your life. For this is what a good shepherd does. And this is the mark of a true shepherd. And this, by the way, is a mark of a pastor. This is what I have vowed before you guys. By giving his life to lead and feed the sheep, Peter will learn to abide in Jesus' love. Peter will learn to love Jesus, in other words, more than he loves himself, more than he loves his own life. And we know Peter will do it. We're left wondering, but Jesus doesn't leave us wondering long. He tells us. We know Peter will give his life for Jesus because Jesus prophesies and he tells us so. In his old age, the text says Peter will be stretched out. And that language is used for a cross death. He will be stretched out on his own cross. And you know what that means, don't you? At the end of all things, Peter will take up his own cross. And he will do what Jesus says at the end of the passage. He will follow him. And that is an encouraging thought. And I'll tell you why. It's encouraging for a guy who wanted to die for Jesus, but failed to. It's encouraging for a guy that wanted to give his life, but was too scared. Peter hears that at the end of all things, he will grow to love and abide in Christ so much that he won't even have to think about it. So what about us? Like Peter, we may not be ready right now. We may not be ready right now to sacrifice everything, and I must confess, that sounds scary even to me. It even sounds scary to sacrifice everything for the one who sacrificed everything for me. So when will I be ready? When will we all be ready? When will we start abiding in Christ's sacrificial love? When will we start carrying our cross and fulfilling our respective callings as a pastor, as a mother, as a father, as a child? When will we do this? When will we start sacrificing our lives for Christ crucified? Our proud reputations for Christ crucified. Our creature comforts for Christ crucified. Our busy priorities for Christ crucified. Our sensible long-term goals for Christ crucified. Is today the day? Is today the day we start growing together and abiding more and more in that very sacrificial love? Is today the day we start loving Christ more than we love ourselves? Is today the day we start offering ourselves, our life for His? And if today's the day, how do we start abiding in this sacrificial love? How do we start doing such a monumental, scary, challenging thing? Well, I would suggest we start just like the disciples did so long ago. I would suggest that we start by looking up and seeing the meal that He has prepared for us. We start by being led and fed to this table. For here He leads us, and here He feeds us, that we might remember His sacrifice, that we might participate in His sacrifice, His life for ours, that more and more we might be changed by His greater love, that more and more we might say, our life for His. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, give us eyes to see that greater love, that costly love of Christ crucified. Just as He died for us, so give us the grace to live and die more for Him. May His sacrifice be seen in our sacrifice. May His forgiveness be seen in our forgiveness. May His joy be seen in our joy. And may His glory be revealed among us now and forevermore, we pray. Amen.